It bothers me a little, but it's not what you'd call, oh, I doubt if there are more than 5% of the people that are guilty of it. But, you know, I guess that's what it was. It was that light. You fixed it, Chili. That's amazing. Is that a Warsaw light? Moses light. I find this is true, especially when I go to California. I realize how important the church is. Well, at least I think I do. But with the passage of time, the church has become more and more important to me because I've come to understand what it is. But sometimes if we're not careful, we have what's known as a sort of a self-glorification type thing with this church thing. It's almost like we think that we are the only ones who ever existed on this earth. And it's almost like that God looks upon us in the church as being so special that all the other ages have been shut off and we are the ultimate. And that isn't true. A lot of times people put so much emphasis on the church that they think that we are the only ones who God ever looked upon with favor, and that God somehow just chose us out as special, and all these other ages before us and after us are insignificant as far as service to God is concerned. I was out in Texas, I guess about 18 years ago, and I was doing these lectures at a place in Central Texas, and there was a very prominent preacher in Texas who came, and when he found out that I believed that God was going to turn back to Israel, and that Israel, in Ezekiel chapter 43, God's son was going to enter the Shekinah glory temple, and Israel was going to be restored, and that all those chapters in Ezekiel from chapter 43 onward indicated the complete restoration of Israel and God choosing Israel as his people. He was so irritated at this fellowship we were having before the meeting that he left and didn't come back all week long. And it was the first time I had encountered that. I think there's something that we as Gentiles need to recognize. There's something that we do already recognize. I don't think we have any trouble in recognizing the long-suffering of God. God has put up with our sins all of our lives. And the long-suffering of God, if you don't know what it's like, you don't have any understanding of what the love of God is. God has put up with you, and God has put up with me, and God has put up with our sins and our childishness and our growing up and all of our idiosyncrasies, and he's put up with it all these years. The long-suffering of the Lord is salvation. So why then would it not make sense that God still loves Israel, since he chose Israel first, and since he is still long-suffering with them? Now, God's going to turn back to Israel, and God chose Israel first. And Israel is very special in God's eyes. So is the New Testament church. I personally think they're on an equal footing. I think the local New Testament church and the faithful of Israel are on an equal footing in God's way of looking at things, because he is going to turn back to Israel. And since we are the people that God turned to, both Jew and Gentile, I think we ought to take a look at kind of the history of this and how God prophesied it would occur before it ever happened. Eventually, I'm going to work into the tribulation period, the last 3.5 years of the tribulation period and the millennial reign. And since that is the case, I put this little thing up at the top so you could see that right now we're in a period where they're seeking peace in Israel. Then we're going to have about 3.5 years of tribulation. I think that's just a few years down the road. Then we're going to have the millennium. We're going to be talking over the next several Sundays during Sunday school about God's rejection of Israel, plus God's acceptance of both Jew and Gentile, which he has done now, plus God's restoration of Israel to her glory. This is something that Isaiah wrote about long before it happened. In Isaiah 65:1, Isaiah warned the nation of Israel that because of their conduct, because of their failure to be faithful to God, he was going to turn to another people. Now remember, Isaiah wrote this book in 700 B.C. He wrote it 700 years before the birth of Christ, and God continued to be long-suffering with Israel for another 700 years. But finally, when they rejected his son, that was the straw that broke the camel's back. And he told the nation of Israel 700 years before it happened what he was going to do. He said in Isaiah 65, 1 and 2, I am sought of them that ask not for me, I am found of them that sought me not. To the Jews, the Gentiles were a bunch of ungodly heathen, and they could not possibly believe that God would have anything to do with them. This one preacher that I mentioned earlier, he could not believe that God would ever return back to the nation of Israel, and he believed that from Ezekiel 43 through the rest of the book of Ezekiel, that it was something that would never occur, because when Christ came, he fulfilled the law and all that was done away with. Well, that isn't what it's talking about when it says the law is a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. So who are them that asked not for me, and who are them that sought me not? Gentiles. God said, I am sought of them that asked not for me, and I have found of them that sought not for me. The Gentiles weren't looking for a Jewish Messiah. They weren't looking for a Messiah to come to save them from their sins. And yet, because Israel rejected his son, 700 years before it happened, God told Israel, he says, this is what I'm going to do. Now, why go through this, and why am I taking the time to do this? You can trust this God. He's the only God there is. Look at what he did. He told them 700 years before it happened, it was going to happen. If you can't have confidence in the only God there is, this God, you can't have confidence in anybody. Somebody that can foretell what he's going to do and then carry it out 700 years before it happened, that's the only God there really is, and all the rest of them are merely subordinates. Notice what he says. I said, behold me, behold me. He's talking about when he would come as Messiah. When Jesus would come, he'd say, look at me, look at me. You can see me, you can taste me, you can touch me, you can feel me. He said, behold me, behold me. He said, I said, behold me, behold me, unto a nation that was not called by my name. Israel was God's chosen apple. They were the apple of his eye. And yet he warned them, because of your conduct and the way you have lived, he said, I'm going to turn to a nation that is not called by my name. And he turned to the Gentiles. Now that doesn't mean that Jews can't be saved anymore, because the church is for both Jew and Gentile. And there is not supposed to be any racial spur or any racial entity or any segregation in a church. It's for both Jew and Gentile. He said, behold me unto a nation that was not called by my name. Then he tells Israel why he is going to reject them. And he does it more than 700 years before he does it. Why he's going to turn to the Gentiles. He said, I have spread out my hands all the day into a rebellious people, which walketh in a way that was not good, after their own thoughts. In Isaiah 5 and 6, he said very clearly, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. And that's how he turned to the Gentiles. When Christ was offered, he was offered not only for all the sins of all the men that had existed on the earth, who had put their faith in a God who they believed would one day send them a Messiah. He also died for all future generations that would put their faith in that same Messiah who suffered, bled, and died, has ascended into heaven, and will one day come again. He said, I have spread out my hands all the day unto a rebellious people, Israel, which walketh in a way that was not good after their own thoughts. Thus saith the Lord, as the new wine is found in the cluster, and one saith, destroy it not. He said, don't destroy this. It has some value. For a blessing is in it. He said, I know that there's a blessing in Israel, and I, one day, I'll turn back to them. So will I do for my servant's sake. He said, I'm not going to destroy Israel utterly. I'm not going to wipe them off the face of the earth. He said, because of my servant's sake, and he still extends mercy to Israel, that I may not destroy them all. Then he tells what he's going to do. And I will bring forth a seed out of Jacob and out of Judah, an inheritor of my mountains. Jesus Christ was a direct descendant of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Judah. And he came out of the tribe of Judah, who was a son of Jacob, whom God renamed Israel. The seed is the Lord Jesus Christ. He told what he was going to do. Now notice what he says, and mine elect shall inherit it. Okay, what was this seed? It was Jesus Christ. And he was inheritor of all of the kingdom promises that God had made to Abraham and those before him. Now he says, and mine elect shall inherit it. Well, who are his elect? The first New Testament church was an all-Jewish church. There wasn't a single Gentile in it. They were the remnant. They were Jews, and they received Christ as their Savior, and they followed him as Messiah, and they organized the first New Testament church, Jesus did, and they followed him. But they were all Jews. After he had organized and established the church, and they had followed him for some time, then he used that church as an instrument, and he used Peter as the instrument whereby he went to the house of Cornelius and turned to the Gentiles. He also sent representatives into Samaria, which were half Jew and half Gentile, and he received them. So when he talks about mine elect, he's talking about both Jew and Gentile who know Christ as Savior, and the place of commitment where you are supposed to serve him is in a local New Testament church. And my servants shall dwell there. Now that inheritance that's mentioned there is both Jew and Gentile. And it's one of the reasons that you hear me say so frequently, one day I want to live in the temple complex in the millennial reign that will be in Jerusalem. There is to be a temple built there. And there is to be a temple complex around it. I am one of God's elect. You say, well, what does that mean? It means that I chose to receive Christ as my Savior, whom God chose to send to die for me on the cross. But this is talking about the age in which we live, and believe it or not, during the millennial reign of Christ, we will rule and reign on this earth with him, and this is for both Jew and Gentile. But he's definitely going to turn back to Israel. There he tells them what he's going to do to them, because they did what he said earlier, a rebellious people after their own thoughts. In verse 12, he says, now I'm going, after he's told them that he's going to send forth Christ, who will inherit the kingdom, and then Christ made a promise. He said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. And the inheritance that we have is in Christ, but it is the same inheritance that he gives to the faithful of Israel. And believe it or not, God loves the faithful of Israel just as much as he loves the faithful of this age and time that he saves, and wants them to serve in his church and to be faithful in his church. And if you will, God gives you a promise that you will one day dwell in his presence in the area known today as Jerusalem on this present earth in a temple that will be built there. That's the millennial reign. Now after that, there's a heaven reign. Now he tells Israel what he's going to do to them because they rejected his son. Therefore will I number you to the sword, and ye shall all bow down to the slaughter. And sure enough, the temple was overrun in AD 70. Many of them were carried into captivity. Masada was overrun in AD 73. And after that, they had another real rebellion under Bar Kokhba. And in AD 115, they were overrun by another Roman named Hadrian. And the Bar Kokhba rebellion was put down, and Israel just went practically out of existence. They were scattered all over the earth. Then he tells you why. Therefore will I number you to the sword, and you shall all bow down to the slaughter, because when I called, you did not answer. When I spake, you did not hear. Let me tell you what your main problem is. And I'll tell you eyeball to eyeball. That's your problem. And that's my problem. Every one of us has it. You did not answer. When I called, you did not answer. When I spake, you did not hear. Now, you can never accuse me legitimately in the 26 years I've been here of not clearly delineating from God's word, leaving no doubt that God indicates every one of you, including myself, ought to be saved, scripturally baptized, and serving God in his local church. Not haphazardly, not when it's convenient, but whenever it assembles. Now, God's told you, not I, but it's there in his word. So don't look at these people in Israel and say, what dummies they were. No, we are just as dumb as they were spiritually. He calls, That's what he does after he saves you. He calls you to become a member of a faithful new and be faithful in his church. But you don't answer. You don't hear. You say, well, we don't do evil before their eyes. Anytime that you are a child of God and you do not do what God asks, you are in rebellion against God. But did evil before mine eyes and did choose that wherein I delighted not. What's the biggest problem they had? The world. What's the biggest problem you have? The world. Well, what is the world? It's your husband. It's your wife. It's your children. It's your in-laws. It's your home. It's what you love more than you love God. This is not a child's game. So many people want to take this and treat it like it's something that you can just go through your whole life wishy-washy back and forth, and then somehow in the end it's going to turn out all right. Well, as far as receiving Christ as Savior, since he did all the work and paid the full price, it is going to turn out all right, and you are get to go to heaven. But God has an inheritance waiting for you there, and God means for you to claim that inheritance while you're here. And the question becomes, when he calls you to come and serve him where you're supposed to serve, the question is, how much of that inheritance do you want? You're going to have just about as much as you believe exists there. Because if you really believe this, you'd be faithful. How do I know? That's the only thing that keeps me going. It's not what you pay me here as pastor. That's what keeps me going. I believe this. I know it's true. In verse 13, he said, therefore, thus saith the Lord, behold, my servant shall eat. His servants became the Gentiles. He turned from the Jews to the Gentiles, and he's told them why. Do you want to see a people that have been persecuted, that have been maligned, that have been prosecuted? Do you want to see a people that are the most persecuted, butchered, hated people on the surface of this earth? Why can there be no peace in the Mideast? And why did all these nations pass a resolution against Israel, making her the villain, without even a mention of what the Palestinians did to cause all this and the Israeli soldiers that were beaten to death by a Palestinian crowd? Why? Because they hate Israel. They despise Israel. Behold, my servant shall eat. Well, who are his servants today? His servants are those who know him as Savior and who are serving him. He said, take no thought for tomorrow shall take thought of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. God promised us that he would provide us with food, clothing, and shelter. And he does. And today, those who serve God, God blesses. But he tells Israel, but ye shall be hungry. The Israelites have been the most maligned people on this earth. Think of the Nazi Holocaust. You see, that's not what that means. That's exactly what it means. They starved the Jews to death. And when they couldn't starve them to death, they put them in chambers and literally burned them to a crisp. Behold, my servants shall drink, but ye shall be thirsty. He's telling Israel, because you wouldn't serve me, I'm not going to bless you anymore. He didn't say he was going to utterly abandon them, but he said, I'm not going to bless you anymore. He said, I'm going to turn to another group. And he turned to the Gentiles. In the world, you to a Jew, you are either a Jew or a Gentile. Those are the only two categories. Everybody that's not a Jew is a Gentile. That's who God turned to. Now God is blessing us in this country. I've had some people say to me, I can't understand how God continues to bless this country and make us so prosperous and everything goes so well for us. And when this society and this generation is wicked, 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 I'll tell you why. It's because in the midst of this society, he still has a handful of churches that are still serving him and are not rebellious and are trying to do what God said to do the way he said to do it. And because of that, he's blessing this entire nation. And that's exactly why he's doing it. And that's exactly why we're still eating, we're still drinking. Don't think that this prosperity and all the blessings that we've had in this country were given to us by astute political leaders. Most of them were thugs and mugs and adulterers. They were just like us. He gave it to us because in this country we have always had a remnant that still worships and serves God the way that God wants to be served. But that number is dwindling. And judgment will come on this country whenever that number begins to be persecuted. My servant shall drink, But ye shall. Now, he's talking about a future. He's writing this in 700 B.C., and this is precisely what has happened to the nation of Israel and what is happening to the Gentiles because of God's blessing. Ye shall be thirsty. Behold, my servant shall rejoice, but ye shall be ashamed. Israel was run out of her land. Jesus stood on the Mount of Olives, looked across the Kidron Valley, and said, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest and stonest the prophets, and them that are sent unto thee, how often will I have gathered you under my wings, as a mother hen gathereth her chicken, ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. Ye shall not see me henceforth till ye shall say, Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord." Well, I don't know how you feel about all this, but I'm rejoicing. I've been rejoicing for 56 years because I've been saved for 56 years. And after age 38, when I really began to discover what the kingdom of God was and the opportunity I have to run a race, and that this race is for where I live in the kingdom, not whether I go there or not, then I began to rejoice, and I rejoice. I'm rejoicing inside right now. I'm enjoying what I'm doing immensely. But what about the nation of Israel? Look at what's happened to them. They've been persecuted, hated, maligned, butchered, despised, and now everybody's turned against them just about, and they're over there, and they're having to fight wars. Do you think all this came on them by accident? No, it is because they rejected their Messiah. And if we do not maintain, if the New Testament church does not maintain itself in this country, the same thing is going to happen to us. Behold, my servant shall sing for joy of heart, but ye shall cry for sorrow of heart, ye shall howl for vexation of spirit. Just, do you know history? Do you understand what happened? 5 million Jews wiped out. Have you seen them persecuted all the way down through the ages? And ye shall leave your name for a curse unto my chosen. They were cursed. He actually cursed the Temple Mount when he cursed the little tree in front of it, the fig tree. And they bear that curse. And it was because of the way they conducted themselves. They were not faithful to God. If God had made it difficult for them to be faithful to him, that might be another thing. But God does not require you to climb Mount Everest. How many times have you heard me say that? And some people can't seem to understand that God requires very little to be faithful. This building is not the church. You are the church. Those of you who have been saved, scripturally baptized, and committed their hearts and lives to working for God here. You say, well, what about the rest of us? Well, I don't doubt you know Christ as your Savior, and I'm thankful you do. But the church is not made of wood and stone and building materials. It is made of human beings who have decided to follow Christ and to be baptized and to serve in that church. And ye shall leave your name for a curse unto my chosen. And Christ was his chosen. For the Lord God shall slay thee, and he has. All these things that have happened to the Jewish nation happened because they rejected God. You say, well, that's not fair. Don't you dare judge God. And that's part of your problem. I've watched people that do this, and they say, well, God should do this and God should do that. Listen, your thoughts are not his thoughts and your ways are not his ways, for his thoughts are higher than your thoughts and his ways are higher than your ways. And I'm going to tell you the quickest way you can get into trouble is to start assessing what God should have done rather than what God did, because you'll pay a terrible price for it. Verse 17, and call his servants by another name. What are we called? We're called Christians. Where were we called at first at Antioch? It was a name of derision. It was a name that was given in derision. It was a name given for their characteristics. It was not something that the people gave them because they liked them. Called by another name. Now, he tells them something he's going to do. He says, for behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered nor come into mind. He's going to make a new heaven and a new earth. I was saved 56 years ago by grace through faith. I came to Christ as just exactly what I am, a sinner. And I trusted Jesus Christ to save me. And after he saved me, I discovered that he kept me by his power. Now, the truth of the matter is, what I'm running a race for is not to go to heaven. It's for where I'm going to live there. In verse 17, he says, for behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered nor come into mind. But be ye glad and rejoice forever in that which I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem a rejoicing and her people a joy. Lord willing, we'll start with that next Sunday. And we'll continue on this remnant thing because it's important. It's important to understand where we came from, and it's important to understand who your Savior is, and it's extremely important to understand where God wants you to worship. I don't know where the idea came, but some people seem to have the idea that you can just worship God anywhere you want to worship Him, any way you want to worship Him, any time you want to worship Him, and it's all left up to you. It's your choice and it's your decision. Brother Darrell, would you dismiss us?